So we have been in this series that I've titled The Diaconate for quite some time. I've got, I think, 18 PowerPoints, but I think I've spent some, on some of those PowerPoints, I've spent two and even sometimes three Sundays. And so we've done quite an exhaustive treatment of the diaconate, trying to understand this deacon ministry, teaching towards it. Obviously, we desire to build out the deacon ministry as it currently stands here at Grace Life. And in order to do that, we needed to get our plane up in the air, and we needed to circle around some topics, making sure that we had a good understanding and view of each of those topics. And now as we approach the descent and we want to land the plane, I think that there are two sessions still required. This one here that's going to touch on what elder-deacon relationships look like, what that the governance as it is carried out at Grace Life Church of Edmonton, how a deacon, how an elder, how they would rightly and properly be interacting with one another. And then next week, I desire to give a more, a fuller list of tasks, just to give you an idea of all the various tasks that deacons may be tasked with, those responsibilities, their role. And then also, I want to go over the process which we would use to recognize potential elders, to call on them or ask them to consider that, to have them go through a time of testing before the congregation, and ultimately desiring to install them as deacons and then have them carry out what really amounts to a special ministry in our church. And so I think two sessions will do it. Now, part of what I'm going to do here this morning is really returning to something that was taught here in 2019. At that time, there was I think it was an afternoon seminar, if I'm not mistaken, that was given, and it was titled The Position, Prerequisites, Peacemaking, and Practical Ministry of the Diaconate. And so I want to touch on some of the points that were made there, perhaps even bring some further clarity to some of what appears in those notes, and then ultimately to just have us consider some things. Before we do that, why don't we earnestly go before the Lord as we were exhorted to, and seek his face and his hand in this moment. Father, we thank you for this adult Sunday school class, for this opportunity that's been granted to investigate the diaconate, what you have prescribed in terms of church governance, not only with elders, but also with a vibrant and flourishing deacon ministry. This is what we desire, Lord God. And we would implore you, Lord, to help us as we seek to add to the number of the deacons that we currently have, that we would seek to broaden the scope of the deacon ministry, that people's needs would be met here, that this deacon ministry would really serve to build further unity, bring about further sanctification, and certainly would foster and maintain peace among us. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would grant to us the wisdom that would be needed to pursue this. And also, just to add, Father, to what our beloved pastor has already asked for, Lord, I also pray that you would grant us favor in the eyes of our neighbors, that we would win some of their hearts over. More importantly, that you would win hearts over to the gospel as we seek to evangelize them as we pursue a building expansion, that we would have meaningful interactions with them, and Father, also that you would grant to us favor in the eyes of the municipal government, but also even the provincial government as we desire to expand our facility here. And so grant that, we ask as well. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So we've already taken note of of some things here, and maybe this is more a review, but also just to express some of the expectations that we would have here at Grace Life Church in how we view deacons. And we would expect the deacons that would serve in the diaconate here to be qualified servants. Now, I think I've exhorted throughout our time in the diaconate that each and every one of you would be pursuing the qualifications that are listed there. Whether you are men or women, there are qualifications listed both for the deacons and also for the women assistants. And so all should be pursuing these qualifications. And as servants, even just the word servants implies that there would be a willingness to serve others in the body. You would have this desire to ensure that the needs of people would be met. And so this would be a first expectation of here at Grace Life. A second expectation would be that deacons would be entrusted with a greater responsibility in their role. And that means that these would be recognized individuals from within the church that we could actually place names on. We would identify not only them by first and last name, but recognize that they hold the office and title of deacon. That this has been a stewardship entrusted to them as they've gone through the process and ultimately were installed. Thirdly, that after they are installed and faithfully serving, that the deacons would be recognized for their exemplary service. We saw that a few Sundays ago out of 1 Timothy 3:13, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. And that means that these would be moral models living among us, that would be models, serve as models for church members, for others. They would be exemplary in their faithful service. They would show their commitment to the body and the way they serve. They would be instruments of unity and harmony and peacemaking among us, while at the same time that they would be supportive of the leadership, that they would come under the authority of the elders, that they would exercise their delegated authority with wisdom, and that the two, both elders and deacons, would really work in harmony as well. And then a fourth expectation here would be that the deacons, as they are faithfully serving, would be enabling the elders then to remain focused on their own respective role and responsibilities among us. And we spent time in Acts chapter 6, specifically in Acts 6 and verse 4, where we read this, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And so there was a need that was needing to be met. The apostles at that time couldn't afford the time away from prayer and the ministry of the word. And so they really came about with the initiative sharing that initiative, the direction with the congregation. The congregation then chose the best from among them, the most qualified, those that met the qualifications that the apostles laid out. And that serves as a parallel and as an example to us for how the elders would provide direction, and then the deacons would come along in a supporting capacity alongside the elders who are overseeing. The elders being the lead administrators, and the deacons then reporting to the oversight, the overseeing elder here at Grace Lake Church of Edmonton. Now, these deacons are going to show initiative. They're going to be men who serve. They obviously, in their serving, are going to take some initiative. They're going to show that they are organized and that they can effectively work towards preserving and promoting the unity among us while assisting the elders. Now, I like what Sanchez says in his work titled, What Deacons Do, and I quote, "When deacons protect the elders' time and ministry and prioritize the church's mission, the word continues to grow and spread." And that's obviously a principle arising out of Acts chapter 6, but then applied to church governance. Now, the deacons are not making spiritual and administrative decisions, but are focused rather on being task-oriented in their service. That means that they're not the ones that are generating the direction, the spiritual direction, but they are carrying out the tasks as there are needs that are recognized from within the church, and then they be delegated to meet those needs through a task-oriented ministry. Deacons are not direction setters. And those tasks that they would be given would be determined by the elders as the elders recognize the needs in the church. And so they assist in relieving the elders of certain tasks that would otherwise fall upon them and keep them from fulfilling their own role and responsibility. And so they are assisting and serving as well. Now, I think it's important to say this as well. This is really an expectation that's placed on everyone, is it not? That we would all be ministers in the sense that we would all be serving one another. We're instructed to teach and to admonish one another. Certainly that is given to everyone in the church. And yet, we need to make a distinction because not everyone is going to be considered an assistant to the elders, the plurality of elders in the church. And so there is a distinction between deacons and the serving that takes place just organically within the body. Now, the deacons are obviously going to come together and do some coordinating on their own when deciding on how to approach and carry out complete tasks. But I want to be clear that the direction, you know, as they're carrying out competently, as they are competently qualified to carry out those tasks, the direction will be coming from the elders. And this means that both humility and diligence is required in both offices. The elders displaying humility and diligence as they are setting the direction. The deacons demonstrate, and the women assistants demonstrating humility and diligence as they carry out the tasks in the church as they are serving to meet the needs of others. Now, Matt Smethurst, in his book titled Deacons, How They Serve and Strengthen the Church, he says this, "While a division of labor between the offices is important, the deeds of each are not mutually exclusive. Elders, despite their spiritual focus, should remain practically aware. Deacons, despite their practical focus, should remain spiritually aware. And that means that when a deacon is called upon to go and fulfill a task, and as he's fulfilling that task, it might be a very menial task that he's fulfilling in the life of a family or an individual, he's going to recognize there are spiritual needs in the moment. And so he's not coming only to move a refrigerator and then depart and say, the pastors and elders will be here to pray with you later. No, that's not quite the way it works. And so the deacon would recognize the need for prayer and to minister to that that situation in the moment as well. And the elder is no different. And so if the elder is giving a pastoral visit in the home of somebody and there's a couch that needs to be moved from point A to point B, the elder's not going to go, you know what, we'll just call upon the deacons for this, but it may take about 2 weeks. Now, we're going to put a little bit of sweat equity into it too. And so that's what we mean by not being mutually exclusive. For very practical reasons, we recognize that elders and deacons, there's going to be at least a little bit of overlap there as we just use some very common sense in remaining alert to the things that are recognized as needs. And that we would also then remain alert to the things that could otherwise lead to potential disunity or tension in the church. If the elder leaves the pastoral visit and leaves the need in place when he could have actually addressed that need, that's obviously going to arise some tension even in that moment as the person is left waiting for a specific need to be met. And so we want to remain on the alert for all of those things. Now, to get more maybe into the relationship between deacons and elders, I think there's a need here to state something that should probably be obvious, and that is that deacons demonstrate biblical submission to authority. They're going to submit themselves to the elders of the church. They're going to do this by choice. They'll do this voluntarily. This will be evidenced as an act of one's own will in submitting or being subjected to the will of another. And yet, I think we can also say that biblical submission in the lives of deacons is something that's going to, that we would see as commanded biblically as well. Now, in order to show this or show biblical support for this, we need to go to several different texts, and I plan to take you through just an argument for biblical submission generally that can easily be applied to the life of a deacon. But I think as we go through this list of biblical submission, all that the Bible has to say about how we are to be subject to various persons and things, that you'd go, you know what, I'm subject to a lot in this world, and this all by God's design. And so we want to see and understand how God views submission to authority. We want to understand that and then apply that. And the scriptures certainly establish the many sources of authority to which our submission is required. And so there's this Greek term, hupotasso. It's literally a military term that just is describing a place or a rank under. But there's also another nuance to it, which includes subjection, to be subject, to be put into subjection. Now, in a number of the texts that we'll look at, it appears in the middle voice. Sometimes it's the active voice. The active voice is the subject actually carrying out the subjecting. Sometimes it's in the passive voice where the subject is is actually on the receiving end of being subjected or being placed under submission. And then sometimes it's in the middle voice, and this means that the subject then is actively participating in subjecting himself or herself to being subject. And so let's consider some of these, and I don't know if I will, we'll see how this goes. So first of all, we can see in the scriptures that there is a general submission that is evident in creation in Romans 8 and verses 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected, that's passive, okay? The creation is on the receiving end of being subjected. Now, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And so there we see the active sense. It's God who subjected creation to this futility, in hope that the creation itself would also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so we can already from this one verse, we can make a very bold statement and a right conclusion. And it would be this, that no human authority was or has been given all of God's authority. Okay, think about that for a moment. God, ultimate authority, no human being can claim all of God's authority. And so all of creation. And creation here is certainly including humanity. It includes more than humanity, but humanity is certainly in view here. God has subjected creation to this. And so there's submission in creation. There's also submission, the submission of all things. And we read this in a few places. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 27 and 28, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he has expected who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. And so here we see the subjection of all things again under God. Hebrews 2 and verses 8 and onward say something that is parallel to this. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. And so while there is this idea that all things are subjected to him, at the same time, creation, and maybe more specifically, humanity is in rebellion and not willfully subjecting itself to God in all ways. But if we consider what these two verses, 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews 2, have said, together with what we saw in the previous passage out of Romans, we can already say this, that God has and is sovereign, has been sovereign, and will be sovereign in his subjecting all things and all things being subject to him, both past, present, and future. And we can say this because the present tense is used when we're talking about subjection. The future tense is used when talking about subjection, as well as the perfect tense being used. And that means that subjection is something that has first begun in the past and continues on into the present and will continue on into the future. So past, present, and future are declared by the scriptures as creation is subject to God, as all things are subject to God, including angels, authorities, powers, also subject to God. You see this in 1 Peter 3:22, where we pick up kind of in the middle of a thought, who is that being the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. And so here as well, we see some other aspects of creation, both tangible in terms of creation order angels, but also conceptually all authorities subject to Christ. Now to go even further, we see that the Son in his incarnation is subject to God the Father. And not only subject to God the Father, but we see in Luke 2 and 51 that Jesus in his incarnation was in subjection to Father, his father and mother as well. The father and mother given him here on earth. And so he was in submission to parents. And we could say this then, that both in his deity and in his humanity, in his incarnation, that submission was the natural way of life for our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, he expresses this in other places as well, not in terms of human subjection, but in terms of divine subjection. In John 6 and 38, we read, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And so he is subjecting himself to the divine will, the very divine will that he possesses. Also in John 8 and 29, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And so in the life of our Lord, in his incarnation, he comes and is in perfect subjection in every area where subjection is required of him. Now, we too, each one of us, need to be in submission to God. James 4 and verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." And so this includes all of us, that we would be submissive. And the very fact that James is commanding this indicates that humanity and mankind, not only mankind, but more specifically, the brothers and the sisters in Christ need the reminder to be subject to God. We continually are subject to God. We are continually to be submitting ourselves to his will, not my will be done, but Lord God, your will be done in my life, with my words, with my thoughts, with my actions, attitudes, with my service, etc., with the ministry that you give me, in submission to God. We can also say that we are to be in submission to God's law. We're to be in submission to the word of God. Romans 8 and verse 7. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Now, we see that being the flesh, the world, it being hostile to God. But at the same time, it is to be submitting itself to God's law. We see in Romans 13 that the government is a minister of God, servants of God. They are to actually submit themselves. Whether believer or unbelieving politician, still is a minister of God, still should be subjecting himself or herself to what God has prescribed. Now, we know that doesn't play out that way, but for us We are to be submissive to God's law. To be unsubmissive is fleshly, to let the flesh rule rather than walking in the Spirit. Now, we could say this. We could say that all of those churches, and perhaps even ours as well, all of those churches that in some way disregard what God has prescribed, if we ourselves find ourselves disregarding what God has prescribed, then we are not submitting ourselves to the Word of God. And we need to. And I think in the past, when we looked at popular misconceptions of deacons and how deacons are utilized in other churches, how they're viewed, we see actually many, many churches across the Canadian landscape that are not subjecting themselves to the truth of God's word. They are in rebellion in that regard. And if they're in rebellion in regard to deacons, it's likely that there is a whole bunch of other rebellion that has preceded it. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34, we read, "The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says." And so there's one example of how people are to be submitting themselves to the law, that they would be found obeying this. And so we could say and should say that the whole church, all that comprise the church, together with elders, together with deacons, subject themselves to the authoritative word of God. When we follow the biblical qualifications for elder, for deacon, and when we follow that biblically prescribed governance model. You'll remember that in 1 Timothy 3, Paul writes, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And so this letter given to young Timothy, given so that he would be able to give instruction to those that are in the church and how the church is to be ordered, how it's to be conducting itself, right down to who comes into leadership and who is tasked with serving as well. Now, I think we wouldn't maybe be going far enough if I wouldn't also say this. When we submit ourselves to God's law, when we submit ourselves to the Word of God, we are submitting ourselves to the author of the Word. But even to go further, what is it in us specifically that is being subjected or is submitting itself to God? And we would have to say that it's the mind. It's the heart of man. We set our hearts upon submitting to God and His Word. And again, in Romans 8 and verse 7, we read, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God." And so the mind is not subject to God's law, to God's word. But the heart of believers certainly ought to be subject to God's word. Now, we could also say this. Submission is not man's default setting, is it? And each one of us, we're going to feel that tension as we go through each and every day, that there still remains an aspect of our unredeemed flesh, to use that that expression, where we are still surrounded in a sinful world and we are still subject to temptation and certainly able to give ourselves over even to sin and to go, "No, I'm going to be selfish in this moment. I'm not going to submit myself to another. I'm not going to submit myself to God, to His word, to the various other authorities that He has placed in this world." That's not our default setting, but we are to be obedient in our relationship with God and submit ourselves continually in every area, every aspect of our lives, which he has told us we need to be in submission to. We need to be in submission to God's sovereign will. We hear Jesus' words, not my will, but thy will be done. And this being a sentiment that Jesus speaks even as he's going to the cross to accomplish our salvation. And so he is subject to the divine will in the moment, despite the suffering, despite just that incredible cup of wrath that he is about to experience. We need to submit ourselves to God's creation order. And so now we maybe start to see how there's submission to one another that takes place within humanity. Women to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but be in submission, as the law also says. And so Paul in other places appeals to creation order, where there would be a sense in which women would be subjecting themselves to men under various circumstances. And so there is within creation order evidence of submission. Submission to one's husband. And we could go to many verses that would outline that. There is submission to parents. And by the way, maybe it needs to be said here. Not maybe, it does need to be said. Even if a husband is an unbeliever, even if he's failing in his leadership, there still needs to be submission. Submission of wife to husband as God has prescribed. Even when parents fail in their leading their children, children are still to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. They are still to be honoring father and mother. And so when it seems like those that are in authority are not using that authority well or failing in carrying out that authority, that doesn't excuse the one under that authority from going, okay, looks like I can check out on this now and I don't need to submit myself any longer. Now, if you can find a verse that would say that, then certainly you could bring that to my attention and I would take those words back. But I don't think that you'll find that, because God has, in his wisdom, established various authorities in this world. And we certainly, as adopted children, submit ourselves to the parental father, our father who is our father in heaven. There's also submission to government. So these human institutions. And Romans 13 and verse 1, and then onward, even through verse 7, talk about that it is necessary to be in subjection to them, that we are to be, every person, to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, here again, we need to remember, this means even when these governing authorities are not conducting themselves in a manner that is successful in the eyes of God. That authority, certainly human authority can fail. Human authority can be wicked. Consider that this was written, Paul's writing this as Nero is in power, and still he writes this. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. And so this requires incredible wisdom in how we would be faithful in this, while at the same time acknowledging that resisting the authority structures that God has placed in this world is dangerous, because first and foremost, then you would be resisting God's authority, because all authority is derived from God. There is no authority except from God. And so It doesn't matter what category or what sphere of authority we're talking about. Every sphere of authority is one that is given to us by God. Submission to our earthly masters, employers. The scriptures have things to say about that as well. Submission to church leaders. In Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Again, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And those elders at the same time, in verse 3 of 1 Peter 5, are not domineering over those in our charge, but rather being examples to the flock. And this, again, requires humility, requires a diligence as we're shepherding the flock. And then those in the flock, including the deacons, would be subjecting themselves to church leaders as God has given leaders to the church, that you would be yielding to someone's authority. And by doing so, you're ultimately yielding yourself to the authority of God. Submitting ourselves to one another, Ephesians 5:21. And so I think you get a good sense of all the various places that, like nobody has been excluded in this list of being subject to some form of authority, some sphere of authority. And it's likely that many of you, most of you, could actually put your finger on maybe 4, 5, 6 categories that you need to be subject to. People or things. Now, I want to move on from that to this aspect of humility that is going to be evidenced in subjecting oneself. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. There's a lot that the Lord has to say in terms of how we one another, honor one another above yourselves in Romans 12:10, serve one another in love, Galatians 5:13, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21, and then Philippians 2 and verse 3, which I've already read, in humility, consider your others better than yourselves. And so all of this is really meant to contribute to the unity, to the harmony, to the peace, to the sanctification of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think this ties in very nicely to what we've already heard in this morning's sermon. And the diaconate then, we could say, is a ministry that seeks to promote unity, to foster unity, to keep harmony, and to maintain peace, that it's a peacemaking ministry. And yet again, if we just draw our attention back to Acts chapter 6, and the opening verses there, we see the wisdom displayed in godly leadership as they give the directive, choose from among you a certain number of men. And in doing so, that tension and disunity are averted through the expanding of the administration to meet the needs, those needs being legitimate. So the apostles continuing on with their role and responsibilities, and these men that have been chosen out from among the church now are going to fulfill a role and carry out their own responsibilities as well. But we can ask this, is another reality possible? Because I would say that this isn't the only reality that can play out in the life of a church. Are there other realities? There would be realities that would not be faithful to the word of God. And let's just consider some of those, because all human authority is imperfect authority. And I think we recognize that. I mean, you can look to the men who are elders in this church and you see that we're not perfect men by any means. We have idiosyncrasies, we have ticks, flaws. We're not perfect in our decision making. We certainly desire to be, but we don't carry that out perfectly. And so there's a sense of imperfect authority that is present really in all of the human institutions, but we need to be careful of the dangers of adopting the contemporary views that are placed towards authority in our day. And so one of those would be to the danger of departing from tradition, departing from orthodoxy, perhaps, departing from what are Judeo-Christian values. And I think we see this in our world, where they go, well, that's the old way of doing things. We're much smarter now. We've evolved. And we have a better idea of how authority is to operate. And so let's reject tradition. Let's reject what was done in the past. And let's move in this new direction. Well, if you want to set yourself up for failure and arise tensions and disturb the peace and create disunity, then follow the way the world looks at authority in this day and age. And follow that kind of foolishness. It's not going to turn out well. There is this sense in which, and a problem really, where people have grasped onto their own identity now and made that the end all be all, where now the person oneself is the ultimate personal authority. And I can decide. I can decide for myself. And so not only is our world, our society moving in the opposite direction of the God-ordained authority and how that's to operate, and we see this in various ways, but individuals have really latched onto this now. They want to express their own identity, and in doing so, deny, again, authority structures that are in place. Now, let me give you an idea or an example of that. I was listening to CBC radio on my way to the church one day, and they were talking about how individuals should have the right to express themselves through the clothing that they wear and through their appearance, and no employer should have anything to say about that. Now, that is garbage. If you own a company and you're trying to sell your brand, you should be able to determine what you want your employees to look like so they're not showing up looking like pincushions and tattooed from head to toe. That doesn't reflect well on your brand. But this is the kind of nonsense that the world is grasping. This is the kind of nonsense that our government-sponsored radio is promoting. And it ultimately just rails against authority. Defunding of police, railing against authority, rejecting government and governmental laws and structures when I just simply don't like the way things are laid out. All of these contemporary views are really a disease in this world. They're a scourge. And we need to constantly be finding ourselves back in the scriptures and reminding ourselves of the authority that God has placed in place. Now, there's also a danger of, you know, myself as a person looking and seeing in the eye of somebody in a position of authority and spotting a speck. I recognize that there's an imperfection. And therefore, because there's a speck, I'm going to actually now disregard all. That is not the way it should be. Or you see a flaw in the system, and therefore the whole system is flawed. Now, we know that our government structure doesn't work perfectly. Obviously, it's far from perfect. It can't be perfect if it's rejecting the truth of God's word and what God has prescribed. But there are still aspects of the system that we can say that we can easily submit to, easily. And so we as believers want to be guarding against these types of things that can enter into our hearts where we desire to just reject authority, and we can justify it various ways. Or there's this view that's very popular in our world that if there's any indiscretion on the part of a person that's in leadership, that that demands an immediate resignation. I think that's a flawed view of how authority ought to work too. Certainly there is room for grace. And even in the event that there would be some kind of a failure on the part of the one in authority, doesn't mean that that person is automatically disqualified altogether from holding that position. I mean, that's hypocrisy. That's me holding somebody else to a standard higher than I'd even hold myself to. And so we want to guard against the danger of that kind of a view. Or, you know, and it really amounts, all of these amount to, what do you mean all authority is derived from God? There's the biggest problem that exists in the world, and the biggest threat facing us ourselves is that we deny that God has actually placed people over us, and that we don't want to submit ourselves to authority. And as I've already said, when we depart from God's word, then really what we do is we depart from the pursuit of unity, the pursuit of harmony in the church, the pursuit of peacemaking. And we went over some of these popular misconceptions that arise from disregarding what God has said in his word, specifically in terms of deacons, where everyone's a deacon in the church. Well, that's not true. Or that there's no need to test for the biblical qualifications. That's not true. Or that the deacon is actually, he's just passing through a season in his life where he enters the diaconate, but really he's a pastor in training while he's in that role. That's not true. That the deacon that is brought into the church and serving as a deacon, recognized as deacon, called deacon, is just a highly skilled man who can handle a portfolio and conduct himself as a CEO in some way, or that he's the ombudsman or the critic, that he's the opposition minister against the elders, that he's the one that's going about investigating complaints in the church. Not true. No biblical basis. Or that he's the pseudo-elder in these structures that are seen in many, many churches, where the church is governed by a church council of made up of various people in the church, kind of a DEI approach, or a board of directors. All of these are not going to lead to peace. I can even say from personal experience, having experienced at least a couple of these, that it wasn't peaceful, it wasn't unified. And that was because the scriptures were being disregarded. And here at Grace Life, we are going to qualify before installation, qualification before installation, trusting that God has given us men to enter into the diaconate and women to assist in various ways. And I like what Dr. John Neufeld has said, because I think this ties in nicely with this. The doctrine of the providence of God, and providence is certainly at work when God supplies a local church with qualified men and women assistants that can serve the church in a task-oriented way. The doctrine of the providence of God, which is tied to his sovereignty and is taught throughout scripture, this doctrine of providence is an invitation to reinterpret virtually everything we experience. We no longer have to depend upon ourselves. We no longer have to try to come up with clever ways to orchestrate and carry things out. No, we just have to follow God's word and trust that it's going to lead to much blessing in our lives and in the life of the church. If one accepts the doctrine of providence, one will see the hand of God in each moment and in every circumstance, and will never experience life the same way again. Indeed, God will never seem far away again. When we recognize those men that God has providentially placed among us, we're actually going to sense the nearness of God and his active hand at work in the life of this church. And that's why we desire to build out the diaconate as well, recognizing that God is in sovereign control, recognizing that he's going to use all of our circumstances for our good, recognizing that even though when things seem difficult, that we're going to recognize that the difficulty that we're experiencing is not unique. It's not too big or too much to handle, to manage. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 explains why. Because nothing is outside of God's control. God is faithful in the center of that verse. And then we want to move forward being thankful for everything, in everything, including thankful for leaders, thankful for deacons, thankful for our whole governance structure here as it's fashioned after the word of God. And as we pursue then placing our full and confident trust in God and not in the authority even. It's not like we're just handing over our hearts to the governing authorities in the church. No, we've handed our hearts over to God and his authority and just seeing part of his authority playing out in the lives of the men that he has brought into this church, all the while that we would be dependent upon God's grace for help. And so perhaps we need to ask some questions. If we sense a tension in our own heart regarding how we're viewing authority, and this doesn't matter if it's a deacon in the church or whether it's a congregant, you know, asking some questions I think is going to be helpful. What biblical standard am I using to prove the authority that's in place is in some way wrong? I need to come up with some verses, some truth from God's word that I would bring first to my heart, but then to the situation. Is authority really wrong, or am I being asked to do something I don't like or don't want to do? This is the heart now pushing back on authority that God has put in place. And is it a matter of preference? Is it a matter of just not wanting to submit? I think it's always important to ask, do I have all the necessary information when I'm thinking about or taking a view or a position on authority that I see in place in my life? Since no authority is perfect, why do some actions of those in authority distress me more than others? And what are those actions? So perhaps investigating that as well to see what is actually behind this. Why is it that I'm responding this way to the authority that God's placed in my life in certain moments? And so I think it bears saying again that none of the human authority that's been put in place is going to be ultimately perfect. There's going to be imperfect authority, but I think we need to pursue godly responses in moments. We need to continue to be praying for those that are in authority over us, that we need to continue to honor and respect, esteem, and hold in high regard those that are in positions of authority over us, that we would also concentrate on our own responsibilities and not enter into another person's lane and try to be manipulating something when I've now taken my eyes off of my own responsibility before God and others, that and so forth. So there's just a number of things that can be considered as we move forward. So ultimately, you know, all of this to point out that the elders will provide the directions, the deacons are going to submit themselves to receiving delegated authority to carry out tasks in the church, and that we trust that the Lord's going to use this biblically prescribed model to benefit the body here at Grace Life tremendously, and that we will see his hand at work among us as we witness all of this. Next week, I plan to, really, truthfully, I plan to leave time for questions. Honestly, I do. And so come loaded with questions. Ask questions. But I think that the treatment here has been pretty thorough as well. So, but there are likely questions. Come ready to ask. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the reminder that we need to be in subjection in various places in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would crush the proud heart or the selfish, self-favoring heart that we can each be prone to, that we would be soft, that we would be willing to submit ourselves to others that you have placed over us in our lives, and that you would be honored and glorified through that. Father, again, we ask that you would identify those among us who will serve in this task-oriented ministry to meet the needs of others in the church. And we thank you for those that are already in place, and we pray, Lord God, that you would be giving them ongoing wisdom as they continue to serve here. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.